the last verses of the book of Malachi. And of course, that means the little bit of speech God has for this people as we come down to the end of the Old Testament dispensation is actually before us. And it's not unlike what we're going to experience in the church age. Not many people really wanting to hear the Word, not really hungering for God's Word. And that's what He's really talking to them about tonight. And I've entitled the message, Return and Discern. If you look at the end of chapter 3, it says in verse 18, it says, Then shall ye return and discern. And that's where I got my title, and I think it breaks up the passage pretty well for us. Because He calls upon them in chapter 3 and verse 7 to return to Him. He says in verse 7, Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Now you have to really marvel, you know, at this late hour in the game. I mean, everybody knows it's just not really what it should be in Israel. And they're like, well, what? How should we return? It's almost like they're saying, like a young spoiled kid saying, well, what? I've done everything you asked me to do. And yet they were going through ritual. They were going through motions. But there was no heart to it. And they were not really serving God. We've already seen some of the things that He indicted them about, the priests' partiality. We've seen the people as in their behaviors to one another, to making the priests compromise. They were saying, priests, you need to compromise. You need to bend. You need to take this junk I'm bringing you and offer it up for me. And it just has been a mess and a fiasco for them. And they're in that disposition of mind that thinks the whole world around them is better off than they are, even though they are the only ones in the room that know God. And yet they just have lost sight of who He is and how great He is. And He calls upon them again as a second indictment to the people. He says, you know, return unto me and I will return unto you. And we know that that is something He said at least two times in the Old Testament. One time He had Jeremiah saying it in Lamentations where He says, return us unto you and we will be returned. So He's saying, please God, get a hold of us by the scruff of the neck. Bring us home. You know, and that's a pretty cool prayer. And it's a good prayer because sometimes we just don't know which way to go. And another time in the Old Testament it says the same words, return unto me and I will return unto you. But James says it, doesn't he? He says the same things in the book of James. He says, you know, cast your care upon me because I care for you. Same concept, same idea. You've kind of gone about your own way doing your own thing for so long. Well, this is America, and America 2010, and we are looking at a generation of young people and adults as well who have really no heart to the thing called faith and Christianity. We kind of do it, we go through the motions, but we really aren't hungering and thirsting after righteousness as we are supposed to. They ask the question, wherein shall we return? Well, if you were to just do a little quick inventory, and you just applied that question to yourself this evening, and you said to yourself, you know, God is saying to me deliberately, return unto me, and I will return unto you. I think every one of us in this room could think of one thing at least, where we need to regroup and get back on the stick with God. These guys couldn't even think of one. Collectively, they say, wherein shall we return unto you? And you know, it's kind of interesting. Laodicean church age, right? You think you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're poor, naked, blind, and miserable. You know, he says, you need to purchase from me. Eyesalve, you need to get from me gold, find in the fire. You need to come to me for healing and cleansing. Same thing. We're at the end of the church age. They were at the end of the Old Testament dispensation. What we hear here tonight is really a word for our generation. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? They said, wherein shall we? And you know, he goes to this thing. He says, will a man rob God? Now, you and I both know, already we've heard a few other indictments, that this is not the only charge he has against them. But it's the one he brings out of his repertoire right out of the gate. He says, will a man rob God? Because how we treat finances really is a good barometer. It's a gracious barometer God has given us. How do you treat your money? You know, we live in a world where tithing is looked upon with suspicion. It's just something the church came up with to make everybody feel guilty. No, it's not. It was God's idea. He's the one who said, this is what I want you to do. And He did it because He formed a theocracy. But even before the theocracy was formed under Moses' law giving, You have Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. I mean, it's there. He had the priests tithing through Abraham because they were yet in his loins, we saw when we studied in the book of Hebrews. So when you look at verse 7, he says, will a man rob God? Or verse 8, he says, yet you have robbed me. He says, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and in offerings. Now, if you were to go through the study of, that I've gone through in the last little while on this passage specifically, you'd realize there's some pretty cool things to be learned about tithing. Well, tithing had a number of little dimensions to it that most people aren't aware of or don't really consider. We don't understand maybe how this thing was undertaken. But you see, what happened was in the calendar of the Jewish people, they had, first of all, the first fruits of their fields. We have all heard the Feast of the First Fruits. But if you can imagine it as if we're in the county of Richland County and somebody lives way up on the upper end and somebody lives on the lower end, well, not everybody can get right to the center place, so they go where? They go to the Levites who have a little position in their midst, right? God strategically located little cities that were designated areas right where the Levites could live, little parcels of land. And what you would do is if you were a farmer living in the southern part or a farmer living in the northern part, you would take your first fruits to the Levites. And the Levites would receive those first fruits and they would receive preferably the best of the best. But it doesn't matter at first fruits because the first fruits are the first fruits. You're not supposed to inspect the first fruits. You just take the first fruits to God. And what we learn from that is the very first of our monies, the very first of our increase is God. He says, it's holy unto me, it belongs to me, it's mine. Doesn't say the last tenth. He says the first tenth. And so on the calendar, he gives us the first fruits to remind us that that's how it works. Then after you get the first fruits, you go out through the season and you're doing your reaping and you're sowing and you're sowing and you're reaping. Now, if everybody in town is bringing first fruits to the priests and the priests take those, they enjoy them. And if God is blessing the land, there are going to be pretty good first fruits. If the land is lean, it's still going to be enough to sustain these priests because you got a number of families supporting a few priests in a kind of a ratio kind of scenario. Well, when you come to the end of the harvest, you're supposed to bring a tenth of all you have. Now, you not only have what? Fields, but you also have animals. The first of your animals is supposed to go to God too. He says, don't even look it over, just bring it in. In other words, he's saying, I'm not worried about it being flawed or not flawed. That's on me. You need to trust me to give you, that I have given you this one animal. If it's the only animal you got, you bring it to me. It's mine. And if you redeem it, if you go ahead and pay money instead of giving it up, that's fine, but you got to not only give a tenth, but you got to give another 5%, if you will. Okay, add a fifth to it. Actually, 20%. So you got to take a 10 and then add a 20% to it if you're going to redeem it. So it's interesting how God says He's going to test our faith. He's going to measure our faith and give us a measure for our faith. Because it's hard to give it up. It's the first fruits. That's my first bunch. And I'm giving it away. And it's my first, calf from this new, this new kind that I have. It's the first one. First goat. First sheep. First ones, all God's. And it takes a lot in our core to say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. Here's my first thing. It's the first thing. It's yours. You get the first. And so He gives us that. But what's interesting is it doesn't stop there. Because not only do the people bring to the Levites an offering, a 10%, if you will, of their full intake, as it were, from either of these things I've mentioned. But those Levites then turn around and tithe to the priests who are on duty downtown in the middle of Jerusalem. So that gives them something to do. They got to travel into the city. They got to go to the city. They got to be carrying stuff in. And the priests who are doing the service, the up front and close personal priests, they're in there and they get a tithe of the tithe. So what you really have is, first of all, you bring the best. And then you bring the best of the best to this temple. And when God is being blessing His community, everybody sees it first and foremost in the temple. That's why it was such a tragedy when we saw Haggai saying, you need to stop building your own houses and start building mine. Because the way that one treated the priesthood and the temple was a reflection of how the people, how the nation was going. Guess what's happening today? People don't attend church unless you entertain them. There was a movie some years ago, if we build it, they will come. Well, today, the watchword is not that. Today it is, if we entertain them, they will come. Isn't that true? It's true. I mean, if we have 15 programs and we were trying to do everything we could do, bring in a circus clown, had a big air inflatables out, people would come out on Wednesday night. But to hear the Word of God, not so much. It wasn't really on their agenda. And so we have to realize that this is kind of where it's at. It's not about the stuff we offer. It's about whether the Word of God is there. And that's really not the thing people are choosing churches over today. They're choosing churches of who do I know? Do I know so-and-so? Do I have friends there? Are they going to take care of my teens and my youth and my young people, my children? And do they have a nursery? It's all about all of the ins and outs and nuances of what it's going to do for me in a physical sense rather than what do I do. Because we beautify the kingdom of God when we take care of the church, when we attend its services. He says, you've robbed me. And I've just talked to you about this evening. I've just talked to you about what? Tithes. He says, you've robbed me in tithes. Well, tithes are His. He says, the tithe is holy. That's mine. That is mine and it is holy. Which is pretty huge when you think about it. If we passed the offering plate and somebody reached in and took out a $100 bill and put it in their pocket and went on down the road, you and I both would say, whoa. Man, this is the church, man. How can they do that? They're taking money out of the offering plate? And yet many days go by, weeks go by, months go by, years go by where people have robbed God. They made $100, they gave God a nickel. You know, they made $1,000, they gave God 10. It was not the tithe, it was not His. They took His and they spent it on their stuff. You know, God didn't need their stuff. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He didn't need their stuff, and there was a lot of other things He could say and talk about when they say, "Where, you know, how have we robbed you?" When they said, "Where is it that we need to return?" Back in verse 7, He could have said many, but money tells us who we are. Money, the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Right? Warn the rich. Why? Because they will fall into many temptations that the poor don't have. And so there has to be an understanding of how insidious it can be to be wealthy. In America, we're wealthy, one and all. It's not one over another. We're all pretty well off. Even the unemployed do pretty well. And people on welfare and welfare stamps, food stamps, people, what they would call poverty. Well, we have a little area right across the street from our neighborhood that's a little help, you know, a little place for the government's assisted housing. These people have beautified, they have garages, they have air conditioning. Man, they've got everything you could want, and they pay next to nothing. And it's pretty remarkable. Are they rich? I think so. Well, he says money. He points to the money, because money is where we show who we are. What somebody once said is very correct. Three books of the Christian, right? The good book, the hymn book, and the checkbook. You know, is my hand open or is my hand closed? Am I tight-fisted or am I open-hearted? Bible says God loves what? A cheerful, a hilarious giver. Somebody who says, there's something I can support and get behind. I'm in there. I'm going to do what God wants me to do with what's mine. Because He gave it to me. Now, He's talking now about giving. And He talks about it all the way down to verse 12. And He tells them that they need to get back to the concept of giving what is God's back to Him. And when you look at this, you have to understand back in verse 7, He says that they, even from the days of their father, they've gone away from His ordinances. And when you see that, you know, it's easy for us to say, wow, they're pretty rotten. But you and I need to realize that this is the equivalent in the church age of saying, you've gone away from my word. We've gotten away from our Bibles. We don't read our Bibles. We don't study God's Word. Because that was what they were supposed to do. Their ordinances, not everybody had scriptures, but they did have pictures going on every day. There was picture book going on every day at the temple. This is why David constantly